Let us pray. O Lord, how we thank and praise thee for thy word. Our Lord Jesus Christ declared that the scripture cannot be broken, and we rejoice that in a world of utter confusion, of conflicting philosophies and political programs and ideas, here is something which is true, eternally true, the word of the living God. We thank thee for this. We thank thee that thou didst commit thy word, the word which was spoken through prophets and through our blessed Lord himself. Thou didst commit it to writing, that it might be handed down to us. We thank thee for the generations that have faithfully transmitted the word of God. But now, as we come to it once again this evening, we ask for the help of the same Holy Spirit who inspired holy men of old to write as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We ask that that same Holy Spirit will work in our hearts that we may receive the truth. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. This evening I want to call your attention to the chapter we read together, the Gospel according to John, chapter 15 and verse 5. Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For ye can, without me, ye can do nothing. This is a very important verse. I remember on some occasions I've heard it used as an excuse for inactivity. But in actual fact, it is a call to spiritual activity, to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a verse which takes us to the very heart of the subject of communion with God. What it is to commune with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely that is something of tremendous importance for us today. We live in a world which is confused politically, nationally, internationally. Everywhere one looks, there seems to be confusion and uncertainty. And yet, here is a reminder that it is possible for Christian people to live in such communion with God that these things fail to upset us and distress us, and we're able to live beyond them. Isaac Watts quotes something of this in one of his hymns, where he says, "Had I a glance of thee, my God, kingdoms and men would vanish soon, vanish as though I saw them not, as a dim candle dies at noon." And this surely is the strength of Christian people at this time. We need it. The disciples needed it as they were about to face the greatest crisis that they ever passed through. Their beloved Lord and Master was within hours to be seized and rushed through a mockery of a trial. And then, of course, there was the terrible experience of the crucifixion. And we know from the gospel records how the disciples were shattered by these things. And so we need to look at a verse like this and to understand what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here. The theme is twofold. It's first of all union with Christ, and secondly communion with Christ. And there is a distinction between them. And then as we look at these things this evening, I want to direct your attention to three things. First of all, the doctrine of union with Christ. Secondly, the exhortation which is implied in these words. And thirdly, the blessing which is promised. So let's then consider the doctrine which is brought before us here. And fundamentally, it is the doctrine of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a doctrine which can easily be overlooked, and yet it runs through like a thread through the teachings of the Word of God, and especially in the epistles. You find the Apostle Paul often addressing people who are in Christ. When he addresses his epistles, he refers to them in that language. We need to ask ourselves, well, what does he mean when he talks of Christian people being in Christ? For example, writing to the Corinthians, he says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. He's speaking, of course, of the great transformation that takes place at the point of being born again, being regenerated by the grace and the mercy of God. Now, we find that there are a number of illustrations of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just remind you of one or two of them, because it's such a big doctrine that one illustration can never really contain the whole of the doctrine. An illustration which the Apostle Paul uses in the Epistle to the Ephesians at the end of chapter 2 is of a building. We thought something of that this morning when we were thinking of the spiritual temple. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we find that the Apostle Paul talks about this being in process at this time. Listen to the way he puts it at the end of the chapter, verse 20. And are built, he's addressing the Ephesian Christians, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the written word, the word which has come to, which came to them, and indeed it's continued to us in the pages of Scripture. You are built upon this foundation, and the theme of the whole of Scripture is Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus Christ himself is the foundation, as the apostle goes on to say, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It all rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. Or another illustration is that he is the foundation. Pull away the foundation, pull away the whole cornerstone, and the building crumbles. It falls to the ground. So that the church of God, the people of God, are so dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This union is with Christ. First of all, we rest on him. We depend on him. Another illustration which is used in the first epistle to the Corinthians is the head and the body. The body is made up of many different members, hands, feet, various limbs, and so on, heart, lungs. We have all of these things in our bodies, and they all perform different functions, and all are necessary. As Paul says, the hand can't say to the foot, you're not necessary. Every part, whether a lowly part or whether a more prominent part, all are needed in the life of the body. And they're all directed by the head. So Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and we are all members in that way, directed by the body, by the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. The marriage union. The apostle says, I'm speaking of a great mystery when he talks of the relationship between husband and wife. But I'm speaking of Christ and the church. And we could go on. We in this place here, we have the illustration of the vine and the branches. Now, let's think about this illustration. It's a simple one. We're all familiar with vines, and we know that the whole purpose of planting a vine is that it shall produce fruit. In the Old Testament, we are told that that's the only use. You don't get heat from burning the vine, with the wood of the vine. And you can't make furniture out of the wood of the vine. The whole purpose of the vine is that it should be fruit-bearing. And so we have this simple but clear picture. Now, there is a union between the vine itself and the various branches. Christ is the vine. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Now, it's not simply a physical union. It is that, obviously, in the case of the vine and the branches. But the important thing is that the various branches of the vine, if they are to bear fruit, share the same life which is communicated from the vine into the various branches. And this, of course, is the teaching, again, a teaching of this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a living union. Christ himself is the source of spiritual life. And when a person is born again of the Holy Spirit brings the life of Christ into the soul of every believer. The same holy life that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, or is in the Lord Jesus Christ, I should say. The same holy life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact imparted to each believer. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, says the Apostle in Romans chapter 8, he's none of his. If that life is not there, then we're not what we may be claiming to be. And how is it brought, what are the consequences? Well, of course, I've already quoted that verse from Corinthians where the apostle says that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. And the old attitudes have changed. The old aspirations have gone. There are new desires, a new love, a love for the Word of God. At one time, the Bible may have been despised. It may have been rejected, may have appeared to be irrelevant. But now, as a result of the union which exists, there is a desire to be fed from the Word of God. As newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And that's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting itself in the believer. So this is this living union, the spiritual union, which exists between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as God-man, is located in heaven at the right hand of God. He is there. He is enthroned. The book of the Revelation makes that abundantly clear, that he is in control of the changing events. They appear to be out of control to us. But you see, we only have a very partial view of things, a very limited understanding. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not baffled by events. Things only go as far as he is willing to allow them to do. The ultimate control is in his hands. And the Holy Spirit sent by the Lord Jesus as the reward of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ is communicated to each believer. And so the Lord said to the disciples, because I live, ye shall live also. It's the same life. Unseen, dismissed by the world, ridiculed by the world if we talk of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the world is concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ passed away from this world 2,000 years ago. Well, his teaching may remain and people take it seriously, but it's more than that for a Christian. It's a matter of life, living to Christ, knowing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our souls. And so we have abundant references to this in this chapter. We have, for example, a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith through the scriptures. But we have in the previous chapter to our text, verse 19, the Lord saying, "Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more." As far as the world is concerned, Jesus Christ has passed from the scene and he belongs to history. But not so for the Christian. Ye see me. Ye see me. How do we see? We see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in the pages of Scripture. And he's not dead. He's living. He's reigning. He's in control. And if you and I have the mercy to be born again, he will have come into our lives and we will have believed in him and we will have received his life. And as that verse says, because I live, ye shall live also. So that's the great doctrine. It's something which is received by faith. It's something which the Christian believes. And it's something, therefore, because it's not seen by natural sight, it's something we have to remind ourselves of. It's very important. It's all a part of meditation. You need to remind yourselves of this great truth. Maybe when you get up in the morning, you face the world and it's going to throw up all sorts of problems, or you're afraid it's going to throw up problems. And maybe you dread a particular day. It's good to remind yourself of this truth. You don't face that day by yourself. If you're in Christ, I am united to Christ. This is a very important point. And it's something that we have to tell ourselves. We can't see anything, but that doesn't make it less true. Faith lays hold upon it. So it's of fundamental importance. Now then, we've seen the doctrine. We've seen it's something to be believed, something to be received. Now the exhortation, which I want to move on to. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about abiding in him. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. Now you may say, well, that's not really an exhortation. Well, if you look at the previous verse, it's put in the form of an exhortation. In verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abideth in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So then, how do we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? How does it become of vital, practical, daily importance? Well, first of all, by believing it and reminding ourselves of this fundamental biblical truth. And then to be strengthened in abiding, the Lord himself tells us in verse 7 how this is sustained. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, it will affect your prayer life. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it will be done unto you. My words are going to refine your desires, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. My words are going to mould your outlook. My words are going to shape the way in which you see the world around you. And you'll see it not as the newspapers present it or as the television presents it. You'll see it in the light of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of the entire message of the Word of God. Now let's take that a little bit further and ask ourselves, what is he really saying when he talks about the words, his words abiding in us? Well, first of all, there's the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ as it comes down to us through Scripture. We've got the Sermon on the Mount. We've got this remarkable farewell discourse, which takes up John chapter 14, 15, and 16. These are the words, the physically spoken words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us. You've got that great discourse on the bread of life in John chapter 6. And indeed, there are other passages, extended passages of teaching. But not only the words of the Lord, not only the actual words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us. Remember how John in his gospel introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduces him as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, why does the Lord Jesus Christ take that title, one of his many titles, the Word of God? Well, a word is something which conveys the thinking of one person to another. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself communicates the mind of God, of the triune God, to us in a most remarkable way. You remember, again, in the first chapter of John, we're told that no man has seen God at any time. In fact, when Moses asked for a sight of God, he was told that no man can see God and live. The sight is too big, it's too profound, it's too overwhelming. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who in his divine nature is utterly involved in and with, and with God the Father, he has revealed him. And you'll remember too, at the beginning of this discourse, one of the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Show us the Father." And the Lord's reply was, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father also." What does he mean? Well, if you've seen the things that I do, you know that they're the deeds and the purposes of the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion, he does nothing apart from the will of the Father. "The words that I speak, they are the words," says the Lord Jesus Christ, "that the Father has given me." There is no greater communication of the glory and the being of God than there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Study him. See his compassion. See his hatred of evil and wickedness. See his justice, but see his love and his mercy to sinners who come to him and who call upon him. This is the mind of God. He reveals God to us. So we read the Gospels, and all the while we are reading God himself revealing himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we move on to the epistles. And what are they doing? Well, the epistles are in fact interpreting the events of the life of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without those epistles, we should lack a real, full, extended understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in his life and in his death and resurrection and ascension into glory. Those holy men of old were raised up by God to interpret, to give us an understanding to unfold the meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ's life and mission here upon earth. And you say, well, what about the Old Testament? Does that come in as well? Yes, it does come in. The Old Testament is, in fact, is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know there are promises in the Old Testament, prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole of the Old Testament is intended to reveal Christ to us. At the very outset, man fell into sin, fell from the estate in which he was created. And it looked as though the situation was hopeless. And God came and gave a promise. It was a promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Now, this, of course, was something that was still very dim. It wasn't very clear. We don't know how far Adam and Eve understood it. But at least they could hold on to it. Evil would not triumph. There would be a conflict, and it would go on through the generations. But ultimately, the serpent, Satan, would be defeated by the one who was coming. And then you go on right the way through. You keep getting more and more added to the picture. Born of the seed of Abraham, born of the seed of David. All of these things are part of the unfolding picture of God's revelation of his Son. The place of his birth, Bethlehem, was revealed through Micah the prophet. And the significance of his death was revealed to Isaiah. And the various prophets were given parts of this picture. But still, it was in great measure concealed. But who was doing this? Well, listen to Peter again, the words I quoted this morning with a different application. We read in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time, notice this, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. The prophets wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter in another place speaks of the holy men of old being writing as they were moved or as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Well, why is the Holy Spirit referred to in this way? The simple answer is he's the Holy Spirit, a distinct person in the Trinity, but he is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. If I go to the Father, I will send the Spirit, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same Holy Spirit sent by the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed, his whole ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify him. And so that was taking place in Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit bears testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pay attention to his words. We read the scriptures. We read them with prayer. We search them as God's people have done down through the ages. We pray that they will be applied to our souls. But above all, we should be seeking Christ, to know Christ, to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is nothing fanciful. This is to seek reality in our own Christian life and experience. The reality of communion with God. This is communion with God. To take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he exhorts us to do, and to ensure that those words abide in us. Let me put it to you like this. What do you read? What do you do in your leisure moments? Well, perhaps you don't have many leisure moments. Maybe you feel that your time is occupied. But there are surely some times when you perhaps sit back. What do you think about? Do you pray that your thoughts will be governed by the Spirit of God? Do you pray that the Scripture may be made real to you? When you read the Bible, as I trust you do in your own home, are you praying that you will retain it and that it will abide with you? It will remain with you? Sometimes some of us have periods of sleeplessness in the night, and that can be very unpleasant. But the most blessed thing is if we can lay hold on the Word of God at a time like that. And because if we don't, the devil will fill us, our thoughts, with all sorts of unprofitable things. It's important to be able to take the truth, to feed upon the truth, to meditate on it. Meditation is something that the Word of God exhorts us to do, calls upon us to do. It's something which is neglected in many places and amongst many Christians today. What part does it play in your life? One of the simplest definitions of meditation is that it's preaching to yourself, taking a passage of Scripture and trying to understand it and applying it into your own life. It's not what the world calls meditation. Certain Eastern religions make a great deal of what they call meditation, and what they are simply doing is emptying their minds. Christian meditation is the opposite of that. It's filling your mind with truth, carrying that truth, learning that truth. Meditate on it. I've known of people who, in their active life, have made a point of trying to learn Scripture because they feel that there might come a time when they're no longer able to read, when they're no longer able to perhaps in weakness and illness, they're no longer able to study the Scriptures. What a blessing it is if there is a store of Scripture in your mind that you're able to draw on, that you're able to remember and to use and to apply. If my words abide in you, says the Lord Jesus, you shall abide in me. It's the means of communication. And that brings me to my third point, which I'll try to deal with very briefly. Time is going very fast. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We can't be fruitful without abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. But abiding in him, we do bear fruit, fruit to the praise and the glory of God. And the Lord is speaking here of much fruit. Not fruit that you might have to look hard for, but fruit in abundance. What's he talking about? Well, he's obviously referring to what is described in the Epistle to the Galatians as the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, truth. These things are all the fruit of the Spirit. And they come out of the spiritual life. They're not something which is imposed upon a tree. You don't put fruit on the tree. It comes out of the tree as the tree is nourished and as it is healthy. So there will be that fruitfulness, that fruit of the Spirit. There will be an enjoyment of these things. The essence of eternal life, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is to know God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so it is that this fullness is granted. The fullness that the Lord Jesus is speaking about in these verses. If ye abide, the promise is there, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He is in communion with the Lord Jesus. Now you may feel that you're very unfruitful, but seek to know the Lord. Other people will judge of the fruit. We don't judge of it ourselves, but seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to open up the word of God to you by the Holy Spirit, and pray that he will grant an abundance as he has promised to do, and so make us useful, fruitful members of society. The Apostle Paul talks about it in the Epistle to the Philippians. He talks about Christian people living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and certainly the Roman Empire that the Philippians lived in was crooked and perverse. The politics of the Roman Empire were crooked. There was widespread moral perversity. It was a sink and den of iniquity. We think of our own society being evil. The entertainments of the ancient world were evil, as so much of the entertainment of our world is. But the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit of Christ, talks of these Christian people being in communion with Christ, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. May God grant us grace to seek to do that, to honour God and live to the praise and the glory of his name. Amen. We'll join together now in our closing hymn, which is number 615.